Everybody gets together and passes around what little bit of knowledge of the Bible they know and develop their own theological ideas about things. And most of the time, it doesn't match what God thinks about things. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. The outward appearance of happiness, the fake smile, the have a blessed day. I'm dying on the inside, but I wish somebody would bless my day, you know? Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. And the end of that mirth is heaviness. All that leads to verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. I take for a text verse number 14, and it says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Oh, shall be filled with his own ways. Hold your place, I'm coming right back. In Proverbs chapter 1, in verse number 31, you find it said there, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. They shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. I think immediately about the homosexual crowd. I think immediately about the AIDS disease. I think immediately about during World War II, the cases of the GIs that were sent home with syphilis and other venereal diseases that were uncurable. And many of them were put in insane asylums where they slowly withered away and went crazy. What happened? They were eating the fruit of their own way and filled with their own devices. The homosexual crowd is not convinced that they need to turn from their lifestyle. What they're crying for is a cure to the incurable disease that they spread among themselves. But I want you to understand the Bible is true to every generation. The 100th Psalm verse 5 says so. And he says, therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Oh, and eat of his own devices as well. The Bible says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. May I say, that's not just to religious people. Amen. That's not just to a crowd of believers. That's a law that God has instituted into his creation that happens everywhere. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, you can be a non-believer and go plant corn, you're going to get corn. You can be an unbeliever and you can drink from the bottle of alcohol every single day and you're going to reap a sorry low life of health. It's only inevitable. The reason for this message is it weighed upon my heart of some in-laws or some outlaws in my family that have really started reaping from a miserable lifestyle. A miserable lifestyle. And now people are feeling sorry for them and running to them in their older age and trying to help and trying to have compassion. And I thought about all this and I said, whoa, wait a minute. You cannot change the hand of God when he begins to act. And people that have grown up hearing the truth and knowing the truth and yet choosing a wicked lifestyle is going to reap from that lifestyle. Amen. Because it is a law of God and a law of nature. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says it in another way in verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Filled with his own ways. Well, we want to clean him up. We want to help him. We want to change that. It's not right that any human being should live in that kind of condition. Hold it. You cannot change what is inevitable and what God has placed into motion. You cannot change it. I've seen people dump money into stuff like this, and their compassion, you know, the first thing they want to do is throw money. Money will change anything. We'll clean them up, buy them some new clothes, put them in the hospital. Let's get them cleaned up in this way and this way. It never works because they always go back. Unless they've had a real heart change, they always go. Here's the bad thing. The bad thing is that many of them profess Jesus Christ as Savior. I'm thinking of a member of my family. An individual who professed Christ young age, whose father was a Baptist preacher. So it's not about what kind of family you live in. It's not about whether you have the breaks in life or not. You are where you are because that's exactly where you want to be. Hello? Character, integrity, choices in life. And I want to talk to you about the backslider this morning because I'm thinking about that family member that made that profession of faith, that for a long period of time went to church, served God, and then what we call is backsliding, when we know almost beyond a shadow of a doubt they are a born-again child of God, but they're not living like it. They're going to reap what they've sown. You and I reap what we sow. Notice that not only he speaks to the backslider, not only does he say the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and the opposite of that is a good man shall be satisfied from himself. It doesn't mean that self-satisfaction. It doesn't mean that I'm satisfied because I'm so good looking, I have so much hair to part and clean and so on. I'm this or that. No, it doesn't mean that. It's just the opposite of what a backslider is. If the backslider is one who goes away from God, then in verse 14, the good man is one who runs towards God. And he's satisfied with God. God gives us a new heart and a new life, and our happiness, our joy, our thrill is walking close to God. It's not made happy, it's not made thrilling by a new pickup truck or a new shotgun or a new dress or a new house or any of those things, but our satisfaction and our contentment is in walking with God. So many people in life that profess to be Christians yet seem to be so miserable. I've never seen so many people with their lips dragging the ground when they go, yeah, I'm happy. Yeah, I got the joy of life in my soul. Boy, I don't want any of what you got. I want to be right with God, but I want to know what laughter is like. I want to know what joy is like. I want to know what real rejoicing is like that Paul was speaking about in serving the Lord. I've tasted that. I told someone not long ago at 67 years of age and 42 years in the ministry, I am addicted to God. I love the presence of God, and I can tell when He doesn't come. I can tell when I've messed up. I can tell when God is near. I'm addicted to the presence of God. I love it. But the backslider is one who professes God, who professes to know Him, but does not live like he does. Doesn't enjoy church, doesn't enjoy the Bible, doesn't enjoy prayer, doesn't enjoy gospel songs. Something's wrong there, vitally wrong. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter the heart is sorrowful. And the end of the mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Men are affected by the course which they pursue, for good or for bad. Their own conduct comes home to them every single time. The backslider seems to sour his existence. Life is not what it ought to be. The thrill is not there. There's a problem there. His whole life, if he doesn't repent and get right, becomes one of bitterness and longing to reach for that gold ring, but never able to get it because God would not allow it when he has withdrawn himself or backslidden away from God's presence and God's law. I want you to think about an illustration as we start the message this morning. I want you to think about a sponge, two sponges. And you know how a sponge is, and oftentimes when you get them, they're compressed, they have no air, and they're dried out, and they're compressed down, and you put them in the water, and boy, they blow up. You know how that happens? You think about two sponges. One, you put into dirty, muddy-looking, chocolate-looking water and put it there. The other, you put it over here in this fresh, bubbling spring. They're both going to absorb. There's nothing wrong with the sponges. They both absorb. One, where you place it in that muddy, chocolate-looking water, they absorb that chocolate-looking yuck. The other one, in that pure spring of clear, crystal-clear water, absorbs the crystal-clear water. They're both saturated. One with defilement, the other one with purity. That's our lives. For the backslider, he has gone to the fountain of living water and he's tasted that Jesus Christ is true and good, but somehow or other, he's put his life into that foul water. He's put his life into that foul area and absorbed all of the ingredients that are not good for a Christian life and that has drawn him away from the presence of Almighty God. I can tell you by experience, when God was dealing with me to preach so many years ago, I thought, you know what? If God is dealing with me to preach, I tell you what I'm going to do. I don't want to. I'll get backslidden and God will leave me alone. That's what I thought. Well, I did. I got out of church. I got backslidden. How old was I? I was about 21, 2, 3. Somewhere along there. I surrendered to preach when I was 25. So somewhere along there, I backslid. I said, yeah, I'm going to mess this up real good. And I did. I messed it up really well. The only thing I messed up was not the call from God. What I messed up was my joy, my peace, my contentment, my assurance, my acceptance. I messed it all up. You know who the most miserable person on the face of the earth was in 1977? It was Verl Gunter. Thank you very much. I managed to backslide exactly like I wanted to. And I began to be fearful. And I began to be unhappy. And I began to be without joy. And I said, Lord, if this is life, this ain't good. And I got to the bottom of the barrel. Thank God for his never-ending grace and his never-ending love. He kept reaching out to me. And I kept seeing things go haywire and wrong. And I finally said, you know, Lord, I think I'd rather be in your presence than to be out here where I am. And I began to draw close to God. You know, the Bible is true where it says, draw near unto him and he'll draw near unto you. It's exactly right. He hasn't left you, you left him. And when you make the first step back, he'll meet you there. And I did, and he did, and it's been happier ever since. Contentment for a child of God. I don't know what it is about a child of God who gets out in the world and thinks he can make it on his own. It's horrible. What a man is by sin or by grace will be the cause of his sorrow or of his satisfaction. Listen to that again. What a man is by sin or by grace will be the cause of his sorrow or his satisfaction. That's true. Now I want you to look at the word backslider because that's what we're talking about this morning. And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, holding your place in Proverbs because I'm coming back. But I want you to look in Hebrews chapter number 3. Look down in verse number, I'll get it to you. I'm not going to let you get before me. verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, the backslider. The backslider. He says, take heed, brethren. Notice he says, brethren. He's talking to the backsliders. He's talking to brothers. You don't call a lost person brother. He's not your brother. He's a creation from God, Adam and Eve and the descendants of Adam and Eve, but he's not your brother. Only people who've been spiritually born again are called brothers and sisters in the scripture. So Paul writes and he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Mercy. He says, brethren, lest there be an evil heart of unbelief in you. An evil heart. It's evil for us to depart from God. It's evil for a child of God to go backwards away from God. Any shape, form, or fashion. You might call it just a little bit. A little bit is still going away from God. It's not making the progress it needs to make. The backslider. Take heed, brethren. When you see that word heed in the scriptures, it usually refers to something vitally important. Take heed. Like, hey, there's a lion in the street. You go out there, you're going to get eaten up. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Okay, you got that. I want you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 23. Proverbs 4, 23. And here's what is said in Proverbs 4, 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. Whoa. Now what did Paul just say? You've departed from God with an evil heart of unbelief. Well, he's talking to brethren who've been born again, saved. But he says you have an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, careful in finding satisfaction in backsliding. And here Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, he says, no matter what you do, keep your heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose your heart. Don't give your heart to the harlot. Don't give your heart to the drug man. Don't give your heart to alcohol. Don't give your heart to gambling. Don't give your heart to worldliness. Don't give your heart to promiscuity. Don't give your heart away. Keep it, child of God. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You've oftentimes heard people say, I've lost heart. It means they don't care anymore. It means something has happened and taken place in their life where they have no feelings of this situation any longer. Somebody says, I've lost heart. It actually means they've drawn away little by little by little until all of a sudden all those little things they find has made up one gigantic thing. They've lost their heart. They've lost heart. And the proverb says, no matter what you do, with all diligence, keep your heart. For out of your heart are the issues of life. That's very well. Don't allow even the smallest sin to hang around. It's dangerous for a child of God who's been born again, saved, washed in the blood of Christ. It's dangerous for them to allow even one little sin to hang around for any moment of time in their life. Because that one little sin begins to make your heart a little bit colder and a little bit colder and a little bit colder until you find yourself like Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul writes and says they're hard-hearted and they're cold-hearted. Their heart has been waxed over. They have no feeling anymore whatsoever. Oh, a horrible situation. The backslider. Well, under backslider, we might have different categories, and so I have categorized it, and so I have it for you this morning. Under backslider, you have the very first and the worst of all, the apostate. The apostate. The apostate is very active for a season and looks like, talks like, lives like, dresses like every other Christian. Judas Iscariot was nominated as one of the worst apostates of all time. Actually, I don't believe Judas Iscariot was ever born again. But he was named with that crowd. Judas was called an apostle, a disciple, the treasurer, one of the 12. He was mentioned with the 12 disciples every time they were given name and talked as walking with Jesus Christ. He saw every miracle that Jesus ever performed. As a result, he should have been a believer, but he was not. He turned away from and denied Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Oh, how horrible. How horrible. The Apostle Peter writes about this crowd in 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the whole chapter is devoted to the apostates. By the way, the Bible says that in the last days, just before Jesus comes back, that one of the showing signs that his coming is near will be an apostasy. And we Christian crowd are waiting for the apostasy to come. And may I say to you, it's already here. It's already here. It's been here for a long time. No one pointed it out to you. Apostasy is turning away from God. America's turned away from God. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. But hey, America's put chains on God and outlawed God in the school systems, the judiciary system, and every other system. We can't even mention Jesus anymore in school. You can talk about Allah and you can talk about Muhammad, but you can't talk about Jesus or his apostles. You can talk about the Quran and even quote it, but you can't bring a Bible to school or any of those other places. And so Peter writes about this crowd, and he says in 2 Peter chapter, 2, verse number 1, he said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." Peter's writing to the born-again nation of Israel. He's writing to these Jews that are scattered about in Asia. And he's writing to them. And he says to them, hey, you've been born again. I got news for you. There are going to be people who are going to mimic you and look like you and talk like you and quote scripture like you. But they are those who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Notice verse 2. And many shall follow. Think about Christianity today. And think about a lot of the TV evangelists and all of the easy-spoken people and the people who never tell you the truth about anything. And he said, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Oh, that big old word. It simply means destructive ways. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they, the false prophet, the apostates, and through covetousness shall they with faked or feigned words. Actually, the word feigned is the same word that we get our credit card from. You believe that? The word feigned right here is a Greek word plastos. It's a word we get plastic from. It's our plastic cash, you know. And he says, and through covetousness shall they with plastic words make merchandise of you. Well, that sounds like they want to make money off of me. That's exactly right. You ever turned on the, I don't get it anymore, but it used to be the religious broadcast and everybody on there saying, now sow your seed of faith to this ministry. If you sow $1,000, you're going to reap $10,000. Sow it to this ministry today. Joe Rail. Yeah, everybody's making money in the religious world. The apostates, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, that The righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. What happens? The apostates sow their seed. And the apostates sow a false gospel. And the apostates have nothing but their own goodwill at heart. And then there are those who think they're all right because they've been baptized in a certain brand of church, because they've been ordained by a worldly council, and they have robes and they have sandals and they have crosses and they all look holy and act holy and speak holy. But in the end, they've never been born again. They've denied the Lord. Look, when people who pretend to be religious, when people who use the name of Jesus Christ to promote themselves, to financially help themselves, I got to tell you, there's going to be a place in hell hotter for them than for anybody else. They're called backsliders, but in reality, they're apostates. Peter writes of them down in verse 15, look at it. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Who loved the wages of unrighteousness. These openly forsake the Lord. They're called traitors, deniers. I'm reminded of a student I had one time in a Christian school. As a matter of fact, they were a member of the church that I pastored. Their parents were members of the church I pastored. They made a profession of faith. They were baptized. They were members of the church. They were active in the church. And they became missionaries going to Mexico. And I watched that life with all expectancy to blossom and flourish. And it did. It appeared as if it did, as this individual married one of our men. And he called to preach and called as a missionary, was there in Mexico and started two churches and did very well, and people were being saved. And suddenly they were back off the field. I couldn't understand it. Suddenly she was sickly. But it seemed as though after a week here in the States, she cleared up real quickly. She didn't want to be there any longer. And as time progressed, it got worse and worse and worse. I'm talking about the attitude of the heart. Until finally the end result was she divorced him and left him with two kids and said she never really believed in God and never really believed the Bible and it's all just junk. And she ran off with a young man that was also in our Christian school. They went to Austin and lived together, last I heard about it. Agnosticism, denying the Lord, denying the Lord's love, denying the Lord altogether. Now you tell me, what is that? I call it apostasy. When you've tasted and you turned and left, when you've had the very best, or it's been at your fingertips, the very best of the best, God Almighty, Jesus Christ, all of His forgiveness, all of His love, all of His compassion, and you turn and leave it and deny Him who has died on the cross for you? If that person truly is born again, which I have my serious doubts, but if that person truly is born again, I would hate to be in their shoes when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because we have to give an accounting of our life. How many people has that individual turned into hell because if they denied the Lord and they had doubts about God, having been missionaries and grown up in a Christian school, then where does that leave me and you? And we begin to doubt and we begin to worry. Oh, the dregs of it all. How shameful it will be to be branded as an apostate from the truth and holiness from Christ and His ways. Better to have never made a profession than to be so wretched and so wrong. 2 Peter chapter 2 In verse 18, he says, For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Listen, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Are you following this? Those who make a profession of faith and go out into the world and seem to love the world more than they love Christ. He said the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire again. Wow. I don't know your lives. I don't know where you are. I don't know what your heart condition is. I think I do, but I thought I knew that missionary in Mexico as well. I raised her from a child in the Christian school, and she turned out that way? She has either really backslidden and gotten cold, or I don't know what's going on. But all of this is put together because of my family member, whom everyone wants to help now, and I say, leave him alone. He's reaping what he's sown. Oftentimes we see people struggle in life and we want to rush to their aid and throw money at them, when in reality God might be dealing with them in chastisement and you're trying to alleviate it, and God's trying to correct them and you're trying to help them, and you're going to be a participant with them if you don't leave things alone. Here, we find another case of backsliding. We find the case of one who went into open sin. David is his name. He's the type. He's the individual that we look at now. And we find, as we read in Psalms, some pretty gripping things about David. Notice, there are men who descend from purity to careless living. Now listen, don't close me down. You listen to this. And from careless living to indulgence of the flesh. And from indulgence of the flesh in little matters into known sin. And from one sin to another till they plunge into uncleanness. They have been born again, and therefore the trembling and almost extinct life within must and shall revive and bring them to repentance if they get it right. They will come back weary, weeping, humbled, and brokenhearted, and God will restore them. Listen, but they will never be what they were before. I remember a man who several years ago was on a pulpit committee and picked me up at the airport in Shreveport, Louisiana. Drove me to his house, and I don't know, I have this face everywhere I go, whether it's in Branson on the sidewalk or whether it's in College Station in the stadium. People sense that I'm a preacher or something. I don't know what it is, but they start dumping on me immediately. All their problems, all their sins, all their worries, and I get it all. And I hear all these stories. And this man by the name of James, I won't give you his last name, picked me up. And before we got to his home, which was about 30 miles away, before we got to his home, I found out he was a preacher. His wife had left him And he was an executive with Sears. And his life was miserable. And I said, what do you think the root of your misery is? He said, well, my wife leaving. I said, no. That's one thing in the equation. What do you think the root of your misery is? And he said, well, I'm not quite sure. I said, are you called to preach? He said, yeah, but that's the problem. My wife left me and I'm not qualified any longer. I said, let me ask you a question. Does God know everything? Yeah. Does God know the yesterdays from the tomorrows? Yeah. I said, do you think that God would knew that we were going to have this conversation? Yeah. I said, don't you think God knew before he called you that he knew your wife was going to run off and leave you? There are a lot of things you can do in the ministry besides pastor a church. And when God puts a call on you, he doesn't deny the call. Now, I'm saying sometimes we can flat ruin it and get way back out of shape and it's over. It surely is. But God knows everything. David, however, King David, God, he was a man after God's own heart, and David messed up royally. David committed murder and adultery, among other things. And he was still called a man after God's own heart. They descend little by little by little with careless living and indulgence of the flesh into known sin. They have been born again. Therefore, the trembling and the extinct life that is within them must call them back to repentance if they're going to be right with God. There's only one way to come back from a backslidden life, and that is repentance of what's going on in life and a return to the presence of Almighty God. David made it so in Psalm 51 when he talked about the broken bones that God broke because of his straying from the sight of God and because of his sinfulness, his backslidings. God broke some bones in his life. Broken bones make hard traveling, even when they're set and even when they're well. The old wounds has shooting pains a lot of times when the weather changes, you know. If you're now following Jesus far off, it won't be long that you'll be like the Apostle Peter and deny him altogether. Keep thy heart with all diligence, David said. Keep it with all diligence. And at the first sign of that little bitty nagging sin, get rid of it, repent of it, and draw near unto God, or you'll find yourself walking way far in the rear from Almighty God. And one day, just like the Apostle Peter, you may just deny him altogether. David did. But notice what Proverbs chapter 4, actually chapter 14, and verse 14, the backslider in heart shall be what? Filled with his own ways. Filled with his. No one to blame but yourself. My relative that I talk about has no one to blame. You can't say, well, my mom, my dad. You can't say, well, the community. You can't say, well, my brother-in-law, my sister-in-law, you can't. You are where you are because that's where you choose to be. But realize something. You're filled with your own ways. The nation of Israel turned away from God again and again and again and again. Before they ever even got out of Egypt, good, they were already backsliding from God at Mount Moriah. And Moses was up getting a word from God, and Aaron was down below fashioning the golden calves. And when Moses came off the mountain, Moses came off the mountain, I believe it was Joshua said unto him, he said, hey, there's a sound of war down there. They're in battle. He said, that's not a sound of war. He knew what it was. Many of them were naked and dancing around the golden calves. Moses took the golden calf and ground it into powder and mixed it with water. made the sinful Israelites drink it until they tasted the grit in their mouths, and it was gritty between their teeth, and it was bitter to them in their stomach. That's the way sin is in our lives. It's gritty and it's bitter. And all we need do is come back to the Lord, and He will receive us and forsake our ways. If David could rise up from his condition, you and I can do the same. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Look at the 51st Psalm and look at verse number 8. David said, "O Lord, make me to hear joy and gladness." I haven't heard joy and gladness in so long, Lord. I'd sure like to hear it, David said. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Listen. "Restore." You know what? You can't restore something if you never had it before. If you store stuff, you're going to put it on the shelf. If you restore stuff, you're going to put it on the shelf again. Or more. To restock. Restore. And David said, "Restore unto me. I had it one time, but I've been away from it for so long, and now I desire, I hunger after. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." You know what? There is joy in salvation. The joy can be lost, but not the salvation. Real joy is found walking with God. Oh, I read it again. Proverbs 4:23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I find another class of backslider, the third class, the third example. His name is called backslider. Backslider. To slide back, not going forward, not a backup or not a backslider, sliding backwards. May I remind you that the Christian life is like climbing an ice hill. It's most difficult. Andrew Murray said it like this: "The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. You can't live it." I've had people say to me, as I've been out soul winning and trying to get people to receive Christ as Savior, they say, "Well, I'm not doing it right now." Why? "Well, I can't live it. I can't live it. I'm going to wait till I can live it. I got to get some things right in my life and where I can live it before I do." I remind them, hey, even when you receive Christ, you can't live the Christian life. It's impossible for you to live the Christian life. The only way you can live the Christian life is found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. 26 and 27 actually says this. Paul writes and he says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." How can I live the Christian life? By dying to self and living through Christ. How can I live the Christian life? Give up trying and give Christ preeminence in your life. You see, when you give Him first place, He takes over. And where it was so difficult for me to try and make myself read the Bible, try and make myself pray, and try and make myself go to church because that's the right thing to do, then when you give it up and quit and just focus on Christ, it becomes a joy again. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Andrew Murray had it right. The Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible. It's impossible without Christ living it in you and for you. He had it right. I want you to notice that in the Christian life, nobody ever slides up. But if great care be not taken, they will slide down or slide back. It's a backsliding. You come to Christ and man, you're so saturated with Him. You're so thankful and happy that He just saved you. You've just been born again. You're in the family of God. And from there on, if you're not careful, it'll either get better or it'll get worse, depending on what you do with Him. Depending upon giving up or still taking control. Give up to the Lord. If you want to know how to backslide, here it is. Listen. Leave off going forward and you will slide backward. Cease going upward and you will go downward. That's all you have to do. You don't have to go out and get drunk after church to backslide. You can just fail to keep going forward. You can just fail to keep going upward. You can just fail to keep doing what you know is right. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And for us as Christians, it's not a drudgery. It's not a chain about our neck. It's not something that cramps our style. I'm addicted to the presence of Christ. I love to fellowship with Him. I love to sense His presence. I love to be in His will, doing what He wants in His way. He's the one that lives life for us. He is our life. Oh, and I got to tell you, I've been there, done that. If you're not as close to Christ right now as you've ever been in your life, you're most miserable. So oftentimes life becomes, I make X number of dollars. If I added up what all my toys are going to cost, it's X number of dollars and I don't have enough money. I got to have this cabin on the lake, and I got to have a new boat, and I got to have new rods and reels, and I got to have this, and I got to have a new truck, and if I get what I really want in order to be happy, I might have to get a second job. So oftentimes that's exactly what happens. We get a second job, and we drive ourselves and work ourselves. We're going to be happy because we're going to have toys. We're going to be happy because we're going to have stuff. And guess what? Once you get there, health gives out, heart gives out, desire gives out. It's not what God wanted from you anyway. All you had to do, instead of working like crazy to get all this stuff so you can be happy, is just draw near unto God and He would draw near unto you. All this backsliding begins with a heart growing lukewarm. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Our heart gets lukewarm. We're not as on fire for Christ as we used to be. Oh, you need to guard your heart, because if your heart's not on fire like it used to be, you're in trouble already. Our heart becomes lukewarm, begins with the love of Christ being less powerful in the soul than it used to be. Draw nigh unto God and He'll draw nigh unto you. Proverbs says that individual, that backslider, would be filled with his own way. Filled with his own way. I get it. I want to read you something. Filled with his own ways. Now, he begins to really live. And what becomes of his perverseness in life? Does he prosper? Does that backslider prosper? No. He is before filled with his own ways. The first kind of fullness in his own ways is an absorption of carnal pursuits. There is the toys. There is the women or the men. there is, a beer with the good old boys, because after all, we go to bars and Christians should never be there. But I'm saying, hey, you'd be surprised how many Christians see absolutely nothing wrong with having a long neck with a buddy. Hey, boy, that's real life, I got to tell you. That's the cowboy way. I mean, that's real life. I don't think the Apostle Peter ever did it, or Paul, or James, or John. But that's the cowboy. You go ahead and think about it. Yeah, I'm having life. This is real life, man. Well, me and my buddies, we're having a long neck. I'm going to tell you what that long neck will do for you. Number one, you have in your heart the carnal desires. And you get angry with a preacher that tells you the right of it. When all your mind is taken up with frivolities and the weighty matters of eternity cannot enter because you're too busy with the stuff of this world. Backsliders proceed a stage further when they become full of their own ways by beginning to pride themselves upon their own condition and glory to their shame. They call sinful pleasure a little unbending of the bow. Greed is called prudence. Covetousness is economy. Dishonesty is cleverness. It's dreadful to think what God may think about that particular individual altogether. I'm just about closed. Before long, in the backslider's plight, he reaches a different stage in life. He encounters the chastisement of God. Oh. Any of you here, you don't have to raise your hands. Any of you here ever had a whooping from your mama or your daddy? I mean a real good old-fashioned gospel hell-bent whooping. Hello? If you haven't, I doubt your mama or daddy really loved you. Spare the rod, spoil the child. My daddy didn't use a rod, he used a leather belt. He could make that thing talk. Whop! Man, oh man, oh man. Of course, I only probably got one or two whoopings my whole life because I was so good. But I remember them well. Now, let me tell you what. When your mama and daddy whoop you like that, it's only an example of and a picture of what God does to you as a child of His. Why? The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. Why? If He loves me, why does He want me to cry? He chastens you because He wants to correct you, because He loves you. He sees such potential in you. He sees such value in you. He sees such purpose in you. He sees so much investment in you. He wants you to do right. But oftentimes Christians are hell-bent on doing what they want to do. So God does not spare the rod, I promise you. And if you're a Christian and never been spanked by the Lord, then you're probably not a real Christian. You're probably like one of those pretenders. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth everyone. Oftentimes this backslider will reach that particular station in his life. A considerable time elapses before you eat the bread of your own growing. You know what the Bible says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And sometimes it takes a while. You put corn seed in the ground, it doesn't sprout up and produce ears next week. There's a growing season. There's a pollinating season. There's a fertilizing and a watering and a weeding season. But along comes the ears. And then you got corn. Corn on the cob, man. I love it. Don't cut it off. Don't shuck it. I want it right there on the cob. Hey, the problem is we reap what we sow. You sow corn, you get corn. You don't get black-eyed peas. You don't get purple hull peas. How many people know what purple hull peas are? That's what I thought. I don't know if they have another name or not, but they're still purple hull peas. And you eat those with cornbread and you'll be all right. You'll go to heaven. Throw a little piece of bacon in on the side of that. Amen. Thank you. Sometimes we think because God hasn't whipped us already that we've gotten by with stuff. No. What you don't understand is you reap what you sow. Well, God didn't spank me. You said he would if he, you know, if I was wrong. You said he'd spank me. He hadn't spanked me. Oh, well. The backslider is filled with his own ways, and sometimes that's part of the spanking. You reap what you sow. It doesn't come overnight. You just wait. Just hang on. It'll be there. Sometimes it takes a considerable amount of time to ripen and to come to fruition. The wheat has to come up. It has to ripen, has to be reaped, has to be threshed, has to be ground into meal. And the flour must be kneaded and baked in the oven before the bread comes out that you're able to eat. The same way with our sin. Sometimes it takes an awful lot of the patience of God before the hammer falls, but it will fall, I promise you. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked. You see, I got by with this. You said I know. Just hang on. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And the backslider eating the fruit of his ways. Listen, the backslider neglected prayer. Now when he tries to pray, he cannot. His powers of desire, emotion, faith, and entreaty have failed. He kneels a while, but he cannot pray. The spirit is grieved. No longer helps his infirmities. He reaches down, the backslider gets his Bible, and he commences to read a chapter, but he's disregarded the word of God so long that he finds it to be no more than a dead letter. He cannot delight in it. The preacher too is altered. I've had people leave here and say this. I was glad when I found this. The poor preacher's lost all of his early power. So the backslider thinks. Other people do not think so, but the backslider does. As many saints are edified still and sinners saved still under the preaching of the preacher, but the wanderer in heart began criticizing. And now he's entangled in the habit and he criticizes everything, but never feeds upon the truth at all. Brother Steve, you and I know some people that left here and saying, preacher, you've changed. Your preaching has changed. The church has changed. And yet, nothing changed but the individual in heart who was a backslider. And people have left here and saying, well, the church is dead and dried up and your preaching has changed and everything's different and we're leaving, we're going across town. Okay. And you try to argue with them. No. You're just different. Well, how different am I? You're just different. Well, I don't understand. Explain to me. But you're just different. Everything's not as good as it used to be. I don't take as many notes as I used to take. There could be a reason for that. It could be that you're so backslidden and cold in heart that nothing reaches inside anymore. Nothing touches you. There's no tears in your eyes. There's no broken heart anymore because you're so cold and calloused and waxed over in heart and soul that the blessed Holy Spirit does not reach in any longer. Oh, the backslider. Thy saints are comforted, I know. And love thy house of prayer. I sometimes go where others go, but find no comfort there. I call your attention. Psalm 51, verse number 12. Psalm 51, 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. That would be my song today if I were in that cold, indifferent mood. And child of God, you've got to take care of your heart. Keep your heart warm. Keep your heart hot. Keep your heart next to the Lord. Or you'll find yourself so cold and so indifferent. You can't enjoy the Bible. You can't enjoy prayer. You can't enjoy singing. You can't enjoy the Lord. Oh, how sad. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit, said David. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is given to the Christian who finds himself on a backsliding plane away from God. The Bible says, confess your sins, and he that is just and faithful will forgive your sin. forgiveness. Oh God, give forgiveness. I'm as serious as death right now. I promise you. Jesus said, I've come to give life, not take it away. I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. But we are our own worst enemies in turning away from God. Then we find ourselves in misery and discontent and we want to blame Him for it. Horrible. Restore unto me the joy. David said, oh, my broken bones that thou hast broken. You did me a favor, David said. You did me a favor, now restore the joy. And God did. And David wrote more Psalms. And David wrote more history for us. Man. And you realize that the majority of Scripture that you read are from suffering, backslidden, restored children of God that had to come and find out the hard way. And Paul says, this is for your examples, that you don't follow in the same pathways, that you learn from these people the rights, the wrongs, and save yourself some misery of firsthand information. Come to the Lord today. Child of God, come back to the Lord today. This is your new beginning. Right now, when you confess and forsake the sin in your life and repent towards Him, your sin might just be neglecting Him. Father, thank you for the word this morning. I trust you've used it. I trust you've lodged it in the hearts and the minds and the souls of people here. People who might have become your child when they were young, but not walked the life. People whom you have forgiven much and yet have given back nothing in gratitude. Lord, restore the joy. Restore the love and rejoicing of your presence in their lives, but only as they confess it and only as they repent of it. That's their part. Now touch hearts and lives of people without you that's never been born again. Touch their hearts today. Show them that Jesus is the way, He is the truth, and He is that life that we all need. We give you the praise, the glory, the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.